Our scripture reading this morning from the Old Testament is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Then Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding region. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. So let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Now you got to hear what psalm that comes from, didn't you? These are actual letters to God from children. "Dear God, is it true my father won't get in heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house?" "Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it." "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother." This is one of my favorites. "Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was it an accident?" "Dear God, Thank you for the baby brother, but what I asked for was a puppy. Do you remember a time when your class or friends were playing a game and two kids were designated as team captains, and then they proceeded to choose who they wanted to be on their team? Now, of course, the more popular or more athletically inclined kids got picked first. And on it went until it was just the unpopular and least athletically kids left. Those were my people. Somehow you aren't considered a threat in a game of volleyball when you can walk under the net and have 6 inches or more between the top of your head and the net. I have to admit, there were times it hurt, but I soon got over it because I just decided it just wasn't my thing. But inside, there was a part of me that was screaming, "Pick me! Pick me!" But it was usually drowned out by the other voice, "Please don't pick me, please don't pick me." Now, of course, in the classroom, especially in literature or history, my hand often shot up. And the excited voice in my head was like, oh, pick me, I know the answer. I will admit and confess that that never happened in any math class I ever took. Well, nowadays, it seems like people don't raise their hands wanting to participate like they did in past decades. They're very choosy about how they spend their time or what time they have available. They're picky about what organizations are important in which to participate. And more people don't want anything to do with any sort of organized club or team, even the church. One could even go so far as to say, especially the church. Church attendance is the lowest it has ever been. And over the past several decades, and I am speaking worldwide here, over the past several decades, the church, or the Christian Church Universal, has lost much of the respect and devotion of the world. And there are so many reasons why. And I'm not going to get into some deep, dark look at all of them, but I do want to focus on a few. Now, please understand, I am painting with a very wide paintbrush here. And I am not casting aspersions on anyone in particular or even this congregation. I am speaking very generally. And one is that for several generations, this kind of started with my generation, parents have not brought their children to church each week or shown them an example of what it means to come to church, to worship, why we do it. They didn't want to force their children the way they had been forced by their parents. They wanted them to have the freedom to choose. We were very hippy-dippy. They wanted the freedom to choose when they were grown. Well, how can you make a choice when you don't know anything about the choice that's to be made? Parents make decisions about their children all the time. What they're going to eat, when they're going to sleep, are they going to be vaccinated, their schooling, how much time they read or play video games, how much time is spent on the computer, what sports to go out for. And yet, so very little effort seems to be spent on nurturing their child's spirituality, something that will stay with them for the rest of their life and grow and change as they grow and mature. And true, as an adult, they may decide not to be active in the church, but it is amazing how many of them will return to that faith family when they face a crisis within their lives. They have that connection. And a second reason for lower church participation is just basic humanity. We get mad at each other. I mean, some get mad at the church leadership, or they have a falling out with the pastor, something I hope will not happen after this sermon. They pull away from the church instead of trying to work through the issue, work through the problems, and make the church healthier and stronger. There is room for so many different voices and perceptions at Christ's table, and all are welcomed. And then there have been so many churches embroiled in scandals that have made headlines, causing a great deal of judgment on all churches, not just those who were involved. Headlines that are repugnant to Christians across the spectrum. But we all share in the blame and the degradation of the guilty parties. People see the church as corrupt and not following the teachings of Christ. And the last reason I want to lift up is that the mainline church has been hijacked by those who proclaim a more fundamental and literal interpretation of not only the Bible, but the teachings and impact of Jesus Christ. Most people have little understanding of Jesus or his radical presence within the world in which he lived. And this was especially on display this week as we heard Episcopalian Bishop Marianne, head of the Diocese of Washington, D.C., speaking at the National Cathedral, preach at a prayer service. And in the end of her sermon, she asked for, are you ready for this? Mercy. She asked for mercy upon the people of our country who are scared now, from all political parties, including those who are LGBTQIA+, immigrants, migrant workers, those fleeing war zones and persecution. And she closed with these words. This is what she said. Our God teaches us that we are to be merciful to the stranger, for we were all once strangers in this land. May God grant us the strength and courage to honor the dignity of every human being, to speak the truth to one another in love, and walk humbly with each other and our God for the good of all people. Good of all people in this nation and the world. Now, if this call for mercy and walking humbly with your God sounds familiar to you, it's because I used it in a sermon 2 weeks ago when I mentioned former President Jimmy Carter's funeral. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I mean, this is a cornerstone of our Christian faith. And yet the bishop is now receiving death threats. And you would have thought she had summoned Satan into our midst instead of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And the problem is that too many people don't know the teachings of Christ or strive to live their lives accordingly. Our scripture passage this morning, again, I'm just in awe of the lectionary. It comes as Jesus is preparing to begin his earthly ministry. He has returned to Nazareth, where he grew up. Everyone knew him as Mary and Joseph's son, who helped in his father's carpenter shop. Just a local boy. And in the synagogue, he stands to read, and the roll of Isaiah is given to him, and he unrolls it, and he selects this passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he drops his first bombshell and says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Say what? I mean, you can imagine how that went over. About as well as the bishop's words to some audiences. The crowd drove him out of town and wanted to throw him off a cliff. Now, I think that is the first century equivalent of a death threat. But our task today is to communicate the gospel to the world around us, not be blinded by those who seek to use God for their own narrow-minded, ungenerous, greedy, agenda-driven purposes. We need to allow the Spirit of God to come upon us and get involved with sharing this message to everyone. I mean, we can't wait for God to pick us. God has already chosen us. We are His people. And we must step up and be the gospel for the world. And I want to remind you once again of a phrase I know I've used several times. It is one of my favorite teachings. Always remember that you might be the only Bible someone ever reads. And because you are a Christian, they're going to be reading you to see what a Christian is and what a Christian does and what a Christian says. And it is up to each of us to make sure that we are presenting the message that God wants us to share. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.